Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they could not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times that was what was sown." The second reading comes from Mark chapter 12, and we'll start to read at verse 1. Mark chapter 12. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would open your word to us, open your word to our hearts, and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We should have some pictures. Next slide, please. Okay, so farmers in a field. These ones are weeding, but they have done some sowing. Slidature. Maybe the field looks a little bit like this. Could you just close the door just for a second? Oh, back. Okay, so maybe there's some seeds being sown here. There's some rocky ground here. There's a path coming down here. And it looks as though there's a place here where things aren't growing properly. Next slide, please. And the farmer has in his hand some seed. Next slide. And some of it fell on the path. Next slide. And the birds of the air came and took it. Next slide. And some of it fell on stony ground. Next slide. And some among thorns. This is always a difficult word if English is not your first language. Thorns. They look like this. And the next slide. And some of it fell on really good soil. Next slide. And there you are. There's in a picture of another field with things growing, and there's a path, and there's the rocky ground, and there's the weeds and the thorns. Next slide. But some of it produced a good harvest. Next slide. And then there's a vineyard. And the vineyard in the Bible looks nothing like this vineyard. This is a German vineyard. Everything is in order. There are no weeds. Every plant is at the same height and same level, and they even produce the same number of grapes. Next slide. But this vineyard probably looked a little bit more like this. Growing up over a frame, you see they put newspaper around the grapes to stop the wasps. Next slide. And they built a wall around it. This is a Central Asian vineyard. Next slide. And the master sent his servant to receive some of the fruit. Next slide. Which looked like this, and it's hanging down from above. Next slide. But they closed their fist against him, and against his messengers, and against his son. Next slide. And they threw him out of the vineyard. Next slide. And the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. Have you not read the scripture? Next slide. So, I just thought you'd like some pictures. These two stories are both about growing things, about looking for a harvest, about being fruitful, about things that prevent fruitfulness. It's about judgment. And these two stories are deeply, deeply rooted in Isaiah chapters 5 and 6. But what kind of a crazy pastor would try and preach a whole chapter of Isaiah verse by verse and then two passages from Mark? That would be madness, sheer madness, and it might take 43 minutes. And I apologize for last week's long sermon. Marcus is only saying that because his last one was 39 and a half minutes. Let me read the passage. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. It's another beautiful day. Fluffy white clouds are high in the sky above Galilee. There's a gentle breeze, enough to keep the flies off, not so much that you can't hear what Jesus is saying in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. Children are playing in the water. Soldiers are sitting round a fire gambling. Fishermen are casting their nets. And over on the hillside, a farmer is working his fields, and women are selling fruit. The crowd is gathering from all the surrounding regions. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are Greeks, there are Romans, there are Samaritans, there are Idumeans, there are Syrophoenicians. There are people who believe, there are people who doubt, there are people who sick, and they've all come to hear Jesus, to see him, to touch him. And he's in the boat. And he's speaking to them in parables. These are ordinary stories with an extraordinary meaning. He told them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, take note, get this, stop what you're doing, because I have something very, very important to tell you. Pay attention. Listen up. Listen good. A farmer went out to sow his seed." That's what farmers do. He's looking over there, and that farmer has gone out to sow his seed. He's sweating on the hillside in the sunshine. Everyone knows what a farmer does, because this is an ordinary village. And that's what ordinary people do. They grow a little food, some herbs and some corn, some dill and some cumin. They catch some fish in a net. They pick some fruit from the good trees. And they cut down bad trees that don't bear good fruit. They prune a vine. They harvest some grapes. They tend a few olive trees. They have a few chickens and a rooster. These are ordinary stories about ordinary people, but with extraordinary meaning. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Because at this time, he's got an open secret. There are some people in the crowd he does not want to know what he's doing. He's hiding in plain view, so that some of his enemies will remain deaf and blind, and his friends will become seeing and hearing. John's gospel puts it this way. He keeps on saying, "It's not yet my time. My time's not yet come. It's not yet my time." And then, "My time has come." In Mark's gospel, it's, "Do not tell. Keep quiet. You know who I am? Shut up." And then he goes to Jerusalem, and it's, "Yes, I am who you think I am." And Jesus says the farmer sows the word. He doesn't say who the farmer is. He doesn't say whether you or I or the disciples are the farmer or whether he is the farmer. But the farmer sows the word, God's word, the Logos. In the beginning, the Word, the Logos, was with God. The Word, the Logos, was God. And where did it go? some on the path, some on the rocks, some in the thorns, and some in the good soil. The paths. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the paths, and the birds came and ate it up. What is a path? It's where people keep on walking. Even if the seed were to fall into a deep crack in the path, nothing would grow, because the tiny shoots, as they came up, would be trodden on as soon as they appeared. The seed on the path is mostly just snatched away by the birds of the air. I love bird watching. It's a new hobby. I'm rather sad that Jesus has compared the birds to Satan. Nothing grows on the well-trodden paths. But who keeps on treading repeated paths in our minds and in our hearts? What are the messages that we take as truths, but they are not truths? They just harden our hearts. What are the lies that our cultures speak to us and we accept? How about some of these? You only live once. Go on, you deserve it. What I do in private is my business. It's my body. It's my life. It's my money. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You can judge a man by his shoes or his car. Forgiveness is weakness. We let these claims go unchecked and unchallenged, and we do not hold them up to the light of the Word of God. They become the hard places in our minds where nothing will grow, because the Word of God has not penetrated there yet. If we let the advertisers and the bloggers and the politicians and the news channels, the BBC, the NBC, the CBC, Fox News, CNN, the filmmakers, Pixar, Walt Disney, George Lucas, and the songwriters, Adele, Justin Bieber, the Spice Girls, walk all over our minds, nothing will grow. You only live once. No, you don't. You live twice. And this first life is just the dress rehearsal. Go on, you deserve it. No, you don't. You don't deserve it at all. What I do in private is my business. No. We shall all stand naked and bare before the one to whom we shall give an account. It's my body. No, it isn't. It was made for you and given to you. It's my life. No, it's not. The life you have is the life that was given to you. You have been bought with a price. It's my money. No, it ain't. Everything you think you have is a gift from God. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Are you absolutely sure about that? You can judge a man by his shoes or his car. No, God looks on the heart. Forgiveness is weakness. No. Only the truly great can forgive, and it comes at great cost. You see, Jesus said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Even as I was preparing this sermon, the distractions, I'll just check the cricket score. I'll just check, the TV, or whether there's been a message from my kids or my grandchildren, or Instagram or Snapchat or Netflix or email or... distracted. Birds of the air. My mind like a butterfly on Twitter mode. Like a budgerigar on amphetamines. I'm tweeting around and thinking and not concentrating on the word. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. What about the rocks? Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They'd withered because they had no root. What is a rocky place? You see, when a seed enters the soil, it has to grow in two directions. It has to send down roots and send up shoots. The invisible roots have to draw water and nutrients from the soil so that the shoots can grow. If what is underground is so shallow, then what is overground burns up and dies. What are these rocks? What stops the word of God going deep in us? What makes our hearts hard? What causes shallow thinking? What prevents us struggling with the word of God? Do we think or do we just react? In the Greek it says, had no root in itself. En heautois. Self. Self-absorption. Self-reliance, self-satisfaction, self-pity, self-importance, self-righteousness, self-serving, self-seeking, just deep-rooted selfishness. You see, the seed had no root in itself. When the seed meets the self and the self is hard, it can't get through. And so we get some horrible mutation of the gospel. As Niebuhr said, we have a God without wrath who brings people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the Christ without a cross, and one might add, a Holy Spirit whose comfort comes with no conviction. And so our gospel has no thought, our worship has no prayer, our knowledge has no wisdom, our friendship and fellowship has no love. And then when persecution and difficulties and pain and suffering come as they will and as they must, oh, does the Bible have anything to say about this? I thought it was all about me and getting blessed and having a lovely time. I don't think I like this. Where are you, God? Goodbye. And Jesus says, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But because they have no root in themselves, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and it will come, they quickly fall away. Many in the so-called Christian West pray for Christians under persecution. But I just wonder sometimes whether they think to themselves, would I persist in the faith and in trust in Jesus if my job, my pension, my accommodation, and my children's graduation was dependent on my faith in Jesus, or giving it up, or being forced to? Thorns. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Anyone who's a gardener or even half a gardener is aware of weeds, plants that grow with no encouragement. They just grow and they destroy other plants and they suck the life out of them. They don't need to be planted. They're already there. They don't need any encouragement, and they seem to survive any drought. They just grow and grow and choke everything else. And Jesus said, like seed sown among the thorns, these people hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We've got here birds on the path, seed among the rocks, seed among the thorns. We've got paths, we've got persecution, we've got prosperity. In the old language, that would be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Causing an internal hardness, or external pressure, or just pleasures of this world. Can I tell you that prosperity is just as good as persecution in killing faith? In the first and second and third centuries, the Romans killed Christians, fed them to the lions, burned them, persecuted, tortured them. In the fourth century, the Romans gave them tax breaks, power and privilege. Both were very good at destroying faith. And then there's the good soil. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Just as planned, just as intended, some of the seeds produce a harvest, and the labor of the farmer is rewarded. Of course, he has to wait, he has to water, he has to watch and care for the crop. But it comes in just as he planned at the right time. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Are you listening? Do you hear? What is Jesus looking for in your life? So the parable of the sower is about the reception of the word of God. And the parable of the tenants is about the rejection of the word of God. So the second story from Mark chapter 12. By the way, if you're just visiting us, we're looking at pairs of stories in Mark's gospel that interpret each other. And that's why I put these two together. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. This is now in the last week of his life. He's in Jerusalem. A man planted a vineyard. Israel is often compared to God's vineyard. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2. It's a well-known parable. They know this story. A man planted a vineyard. Let me sing the story of the vineyard. It's straight from Isaiah's playbook, but I'm not going to Isaiah. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. God protected them, made them prosper, provided them with lookout posts and guardians. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Certain people were given the guardianship of the vineyard, prophets, priests, and kings, but the prophets were not all true, the priests were not all faithful, and the kings were not all righteous. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the harvest, fruit of the harvest. That was the rental agreement. God says, I own the land, you're the tenants. Check it out, Leviticus 25. God says, I lease the land, you give me some of the fruit. Check it out, Leviticus 23. But they seized him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, treated him shamefully, sent another one. That one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. To be a faithful messenger of God is a dangerous business. Moses, they wanted to stone him. Samuel, they would not listen to him. Hananiah and Micaiah, they put in prison. Jeremiah, threw him down a well. Zechariah, stoned him to death. And they were just about to behead John the Baptist. And the parable goes on, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they'll respect my son. And the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. for righteousness. But he heard cries of distress. And God says, all day long I've held out my arms to a stubborn and rebellious people who walk in ways that are not good, pursuing their own imagination, a people who continually provoke me to my face. And the Lord looked and was displeased because there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He sent his Son. He came himself in human form. And the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. The inheritance will be mine, ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The son knew that this was a dangerous assignment. The son willingly came to be rejected. The son allowed them to do this. In less than a week, they would arrest him, hand him over to the Romans, have him crucified, and the ultimate messenger, God's own son, was murdered. But just look at this. In his death comes our life. Through his grief, our joy appears. By his wounds, we are healed. Because he was rejected, we are accepted. Because he was separated, he has brought our reconciliation. He entered into the darkness of the tomb and the grave and of hell so that we can live in light and in glory in the presence of God. These are the great transactions of the cross. And this is why the Son came. They took him and put him to his death. And as they were doing that, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even for these people who hated him so much, it was not too late. Acts 6:7 says, so the word of God spread rapidly. That's the growth. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And of course, the most effective evangelist of the New Testament was Paul the Pharisee. It wasn't too late. Even the priests and the Pharisees who sought his death. It's never too bad. You can never be too late. You can never be too dirty, never too guilty to receive the forgiveness of God achieved by Jesus through his death and resurrection. And it's never too early, for now is the day of salvation. And Jesus carries on with the parable, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Let us be ready now to yield everything to the one who gave us his very self in his Son. He's not interested in your 10%. He's interested in your everything. Don't fall on the wrong side of this coming judgment. Get right with him now. This parable at the end of Mark's Gospel is very sharp. It's very hard. The parables at the beginning of the gospel, it's all picnics and messing around in boats and children playing and farmers sowing seed. But at the end of Mark, it's hard word of judgment. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? Verse 10. Well, of course they'd read the Scripture. They knew every scroll forwards and backwards. They knew every great long passage of it. They knew every punctuation mark of it. But they did not know the author. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They were throwing away their inheritance. They were tearing up the covenant, discarding the divine gift, and spitting in the face of their Creator. And the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. This parable was a declaration of judgment on them. They knew it, and they hated Jesus for it. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. They hated Jesus, they feared the crowd, they plotted his murder. What do these two parables together tell us? First of all, God initiates the process. He speaks the word, the seed. He plants the vineyard. He is the initiator. We are the responders. He owns the field and the vineyard. Paul puts it this way: neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God who gives the growth, and you are God's field. God's word is the seed. God speaks the word, and the universe is created. God speaks the word, and light appears. God speaks the word, and the world and everything in it is made. That living word was with God in the beginning. That living word became flesh. And that written word is now in your hands. How do we hear it? How do we read it? How do we take it in? As we open it morning by morning or evening by evening, are our minds like butterflies, thinking of this and thinking of that? And you've read it and you close it and you think, what have I just read? Where's it gone? Have the birds of the air taken it? Or has the hardness of heart taken it? Or is your concern about your bank account taken it? We need to ponder every word, look for themes and the big picture. Take notes, write things down, write it on your hearts. You see, picking pretty verses and making fridge magnets is all very well and good, but we need to get the big picture. The big picture is this: God is looking for fruit. Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life gives its fruit every month. Be fruitful and multiply. So don't let the birds take the word of God from you. Don't let hardness of heart take the word of God from you. And don't let the concerns of this life take the word of God from you. But I can't just tell you to go and be fruitful. You can't do this on your own. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit, applying God's word to our heart. So let us receive it with joy and with depth, and let it penetrate deeply into our very beings. Let us pray. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and increase your stores of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness for the praise of his glory and the good of his people. Amen.